Praise God. Praise God. You know, over the last month, our pastor has preached two particular messages that I feel were both, I think they were linked, although they're not connected as a series. And I think they are both really important messages that we get into our spirits and that we lay hold of. The first one he called First. How many of you remember that message, First? Wave at me if you remember that message, First. If you haven't heard it, please go onto our podcast and listen to it. And the basis of that message is that each one of us, there's something God's put in us which he wants to release out of us. And in that realm, in that gifting, in that very specific area, each one of us are called to be first. We can be, that is the area where we can excel, where we can rise, where God really can use us. Amen? You have a mandate. Say that. I have a mandate. Say, I have a purpose. And then say this, and I will be great in my mandate. You know, you can't do what the person sitting beside you can do. You can't be great trying to fulfill their call. But each one of us is made in the image of the greatest and is called to greatness that will bring glory to the greatest. Amen? Amen? And then the other message was the message he preached last week, which was about that thing that rose up on the inside of him, where he said, you know what? I believe that over the next 5 years, that I can raise up 1,000 and mentor and disciple and train and release 1,000 men. You know, there's something that happens when men are transformed. It affects us all, you know. But each one of us, you see, he was talking about that desire and that sense growing on the inside. There's a reason why I'm sharing this, because as he was ministering last week, not only did I feel the anointing so strong, it was just like, whoa. But also, I felt like it was last week while he was speaking that God dropped this message into my heart. Because God has something extraordinary for you to do. He's got something for you to do that only you can do. Now, we've got to press in to discover what he wants us to do. But there's also some other things that we have to deal with in order for us to really be able to flow in the things that God has called us to flow in. Because you know what? When you find, I love the way Bishop Swilly puts it. You all remember Bishop Swilly? Larger than life. I mean, he's like 65 men in one human being, isn't he? I mean, isn't he though? He's just like, anytime I spend time with him, because I stay in their home quite often, and he'll always say, come on, Joe, come on, sit down. And he pats the sofa beside him. Sit down. And I know I'm about to get mentored for the next hour. And I better be ready to catch as many balls he's going to throw at me, you know? And but the way Bishop Swilly puts it is he says, find your lane and then stay in it. Turn to your neighbor and say, find your lane. And then stay in it. You know, the temptation is to leave the lane. Let me tell you why the temptation is. Because you can end up thinking, oh my goodness, you know, like, are people going to get bored of me just doing this? Or am I going to get bored? Or surely there's more to life than, you know, whatever it is that is your lane. But you know what? Find your lane and stay in it. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. And it's this. You know, once you start to get a sense of your lane, why should God use you? Touch your neighbor and ask them, why should God use you? And I think we're going to answer that today. Because one of the reasons why many of us don't really arise and don't really start flowing in the lane that we really believe we're called to, is that somehow deep down we don't feel qualified. And even when we know what we're supposed to do, do you know what? You can even get over an age-old feeling of not being qualified, and then you don't feel qualified because of last week. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So I want to take us on a little quick journey, and I'm going to start in the book of Isaiah. And I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm starting at verse 5. And this is when suddenly Isaiah, for the first time in his life, comes face to face with the presence of God. He has an encounter with the presence of God. And we're going to read his response. So I said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said," then, say then. "Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, I want to go back to that, the beginning of that passage in verse 5. And I just want to read verse 5 to you in the New Living Translation. And this is what he said. He said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips." He said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips." You know, I do not believe that statement for Isaiah was a euphemism for somehow saying, "I'm a mess." I don't believe that this, you know, that Isaiah was kind of, you know, getting his words wrong and meant one thing but said something else. You know, when I'm conscious of the things that aren't right about me, you know, I don't go, "Oh my goodness," and then use some kind of generic or something else to talk about it. Well, what am I saying? I believe that Isaiah was saying, "God, you know, I've got an issue with the way I speak. I'm cussing the whole time." I believe he meant what he said. "Oh my goodness, I'm doomed because I've got filthy lips. I am constantly saying the wrong stuff." I don't know. Maybe he was raised in a home where there was always just lots of filthy language used. But here he is. He says, "Oh my goodness, you know, this is the thing that for me disqualifies me." Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know, the interesting thing is he says, "And I'm from a people like that. We're all the same. You know, that's our problem. That's our problem. We all have this issue in our family. Filthy lips." You know, sometimes we look at what disqualifies us and not realizing that the sign of our destiny can even lie within our greatest mistakes. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You know, I want to read a couple of verses that you know, but I'm going to read it in the Amplified. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. And I want you just to listen to it. And this is what the scripture says. "No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame. And he chose what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose. Just stop for a moment and say, God deliberately picked me. Deliberately chose. What in the world is lowborn? How many of you, when you look at yourselves, you either feel or you know you were. You know, there's a difference. Some people were born into lowborn, and other people were born high but felt lowborn. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you, you feel or you were lowborn? And God deliberately chose what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt. Whoa, that's a strong word. Even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that... Say, so that. You know, why would God choose you? Do you remember I started there? Why would God choose you? So that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. You see, God has this way of saying, I'm going to choose someone whom the world would say they've got nothing to give. I'm going to choose someone who in their own eyes is completely insignificant. I'm going to choose someone who, you know what, may be very gifted, but feels very, very disqualified on the inside. I'm going to choose the very people who would exclude themselves. Are you listening? Why? Because you see, God knows that when he picks a person, why on earth would God pick Paul the Apostle? Someone who was murdering, breathing threats over his people. You know, one of God's most precious servants, Paul the Apostle, took him out. In the mafia sense of the word. You know, Paul the Apostle killed Stephen. Well, not he wasn't the one throwing stones, but he's the one who signed it off and said, yep, go for it. Take him out. You see, God chooses people who look completely improbable, who have situations that seem impossible. And he says, I'm going to pick that one and I'm going to do something with their life. You know, I want us to look at some of the people that God chose in Scripture. Because you see, the Bible says, and this is really important, you see, we can know God wants to use me. And we can know God's got a call on my life. But if deep down on the inside, we feel that our own issues disqualify us, I want you to hear this. We will not step up and step forward in the way that God wants us to. Because what does it say? Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if I feel disqualified, if I feel like I haven't got what it takes, then I am going to feel that I need to step back. I'm going to feel that although I may be able to do a bit of things over here and there, that, you know what, I'm just going to make sure there's a bit of a break. You know, when you're driving and you can have your foot on the brake. You know, I'm going to put a bit of brake on the amount that I really go for it. You know, I want you to just listen to this. Why would God choose you? Why would God use you? Well, Abraham was an idol worshiper. Isaac was a liar. Jacob was a self-seeking cheat. Joseph was self-important and insensitive. Judah. His wife died. His sons died. So he clearly wasn't a very good father the way he raised his sons, if you know the story. He used to prostitute. That's Judah. Moses was insecure. He stammered and he murdered. Why would God use you? Jephthah was the son of a whore. He's one of the judges that God used to defeat the enemies of Israel. Jephthah was the son of Ahur and a gang member. Gideon had a low self-esteem. Excuse my language, but Rahab was a slut. Ruth. Hey. It's Sunday. Oh, me of unclean lips. Ruth didn't have papers. She went to the nation where she wasn't born and only had her family to provide for her. In fact, not even her blood relatives, just her mother-in-law. She was the equivalent today of an illegal immigrant. Samuel was sent away from home when he was just 3. And he turned out, probably because he wasn't fathered, he turned out into a pretty bad dad. David was a reject as far as his family was concerned. Forgotten by his dad, excluded. Brothers put him down, humiliated him. He was the youngest. He had in the natural very little going for him. David. Bathsheba was an attention seeker. For sure. Yeah. Esther was an abandoned orphan. Matthew was corrupt. We're into the New Testament now. Matthew was corrupt. He was greedy. He loved money. Peter failed Jesus at Jesus' greatest point of need. Peter failed. Paul murdered Stephen and the others. And James and John were proud, presumptuous, and had anger issues. Did anyone hear the thunder a couple of days ago? The thunder? Yeah. Well, Jesus called them sons of thunder. I really don't know that you would call someone a son of thunder without them having anger issues. Do you agree? I mean, you know, like everything's completely normal. It's like, you know, that's what thunder's like, isn't it? It just suddenly bursts. Why would God choose you? You see, I want us to, we're going to go back in a moment to the story of Isaiah. But you see, I remember, you know, after I first rededicated my life to the Lord after backsliding, you know, I remember having a barrier at that point. My own man-made barrier. Because you see, I'd been saved as a teenager and backslid. And when I was saved, I was properly saved. I mean, you know, loved God with all my heart. I was really radically saved as a teenager. So when I backslid, I knew better. I want you to hear an argument the enemy uses. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I really struggled to believe that I was forgiven because I knew better. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I knew better. When I sinned, I knew it was sin. When I did things I shouldn't do, I knew I shouldn't do them. There was never a point during that period of backsliding when I could have pled ignorance. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I knew better. But you see, the enemy doesn't just use that argument against us when we, if you backslid, when we rededicate our life, he uses it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And let me tell you what happens. You see, you know, is anyone here perfect? Please put your hand up. In fact, stand up. Stand up, because I want to shake your hand, meet you, hug you, and pray that a little bit of your perfection may come unto me. You know what I'm talking about. You see, the way the enemy works is he just loves. You see, he knows that if you believe in yourself, there's nothing you won't stand up and do. But you see, what he'll do is take every little mistake and replay it to us again and again and again. And the problem with that is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. So, you know, I've noticed in my own life, literally, even in, you know, the last 3-4 weeks, anytime I fail as a wife, I immediately soon start feeling like I'm a really bad wife. Are you listening? So anytime I get it wrong, sooner or later, I'm no longer just thinking, you know, I got that wrong, or I said that wrong, or I handled this wrong, but I feel like I'm wrong. And I feel it's that thing of, I should know better. I should know how to handle different things in a different way, in a better way. And before I know it, I'm really believing that I'm no good at this. I'm not good enough. You know, and we're back to that exact same argument. You know, I remember one time when I was saying, God, it just makes me feel terrible when I feel like I fail my husband. For me, that's one of my greatest things that makes me feel terrible, if I feel like I fail in that area. And then I was saying, God, show me how to handle this. Because I can't, you know, for making mistakes, this is ridiculous. I knew it wasn't him. And so I was, you know, every need we have in our lives, if you've been in Harvest long enough, you'll have heard our husband. No, he's not your husband. This is not another religion. One husband, one wife. But you'll have heard our pastor. I'll share him in that way. That way only. Say this, you know, every need we have or every lack is a word lack. How many of you know that? You've heard it said. Every lack is a word lack. So I said, God, I need your word. I need your word. And instantly he said to me, he who gains a wife gains a good thing. I suddenly went, wow, do you know what? Even if I make a mistake, does that scripture stop being true? I'm still a good thing. And then I thought, well, what thing am I in this context? Wife. You know what? You see, the enemy wants to use our mistakes to make us feel that we can't do what we're supposed to do. And then he wants to use our mistakes to keep us in a cycle. Because if I believe in my heart I'm no good, then how am I going to be? No good. Because as a man thinks in his heart. You know, I believe that's true with parenting. You know, you might look at each other and think, oh my goodness, I really got it wrong. I really failed in that area. You know, I really messed up. I did too much of this, not enough of that. I was overbearing in this area and underbearing in another. And suddenly you say, I was a bad mother. I was a terrible father. And soon enough on the inside, we're believing as a man thinks in his heart. But you see, that's not what scripture says. You know, you are a blessing to your children. You're the one. I was speaking to someone recently, and I said, you've got to keep remembering how blessed you are. I was helping them to deal with some forgiveness, and I said, listen, your parents gave you legal access to planet Earth. No parents, no access. You wouldn't even be here. You know, as parents, it's time to stop beating yourself up and instead to allow God to say, do you know what? The same blood, the same mercy, the same undeserved favor that got you this far will cover you once again, you know, and will enable you to carry on strong. You see, if the enemy can get you believing that your mistakes disqualify you, you won't step up. But you see, I want to look at a scripture that we probably all know. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I think it's verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And it says how this whole thing works. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, God saved you. If we can have that back in the New King James Version. But it says, for it is by grace that you are saved. It is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not. Say not. Not. Say it's not me. Say it's all about him. You see, by grace you got saved in the first place. By unmerited, undeserved favor, we got saved in the first place. Through faith, all we've got to do is believe. Just turn to your neighbor and say, just believe. You see, what are we believing in? We're believing in his blood. were believing in his power to qualify us. Do you remember he deliberately selected, he chose that which the world says, you're useless. That which the enemy whispers in your ear. You don't qualify, you're not enough, you're no good. Who do you think you are? God deliberately selects those who don't measure up. Why? Because he gets the glory. Are you listening to me? He gets the glory. Roro, just stand up a minute. Come here. I want to use Roro as an example. You know, how many of you have been at Harvest long enough to remember the way Roro was when she first was leading worship in Harvest? Put your hands up if you have been here long enough. Right. How many years ago did you start leading worship?
Maybe 18 years. I'm not sure.
Wow. So about 15, because you're only 21. Yeah. I'm joking. You started leading worship when you were 3. So Roro's been leading worship a long time. Now, when she first started leading worship, I mean, it was bordering, I'm just going to be real with you, because she doesn't mind. She knows I love her. It was bordering on funny. Really? I'm telling the truth, aren't I? Yeah, I'm telling the truth. Because she was so terrified of every single person staring back at her that she would almost be trying to hide behind the pulpit, you know, and people shut their eyes so they don't get distracted. I mean, Roro would shut her eyes and try and go into denial, pretending she was in her bedroom and that therefore no one else was in the room. But you see, God said, you know what? I'm going to pick this one. I'm going to pick one who is so scared of, you know, of people that most of you would think, oh, you can't be scared of them. And she'd be like, you know, like really unintimidating people. I mean, I get being scared of intimidating people, but she was scared of unintimidating people. Are you hearing me? And God said, hey, there's a woman I can use. She's got a heart that loves me. I'm not moved by everything else. And God took an intimidated, back then, like little person on the inside. And he said, I can turn this life around. I can do something great. And out of her, you know, the number of times when I've seen her lead praise and worship, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the way she leads with such power, such strength, you know, like the lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring through her. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And it's the same blood that qualifies us when we first step up, even though we still feel like a stupid mess, that qualifies us 10 years down the line to still be able to stand up again, even when we feel like the things that once got us down have done it again. Are you listening to me? Put your hands together for our awesome head of praise and worship. You see, it's by grace. It's by favor. God says, do you know what? I want to just favor you. He says, you know what? I just love to, because this word grace means favor. And he says, I just want to favor you. And favor is all about just the person who's doing the favor choosing to do a favor. Isn't that right? It's by the favor of God, which is such a mystery. And then all we have to do is believe it. We've saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a gift. Turn to the other neighbor and say, you didn't earn it. And turn to yourself and say, it's a gift. You see, it's a gift. Why did God choose Abraham? He was giving him a gift. He was saying, you know what? Everyone else sees an idol worshiper. I see a man I can raise up in faith. Why did God choose Isaac? He says, you know what? You might be lying right now, but I see that you're going to be able to be so determined and rise up. Why did God choose Jacob, this cheat? He said, you know what? You might be cheating your way through life right now, but I see the man that is going to rise up the other side. You see, you know, I want you to remember something. I said this a while back. Do you think, for those of you that know a bit of Bible history, do you think that if God himself had been present at the birth of Jacob, when his parents are naming, do you think if anyone had stopped and said, what should we call this boy? What would God have said his name was? You know, God sees the end from the beginning. I am absolutely convinced that Israel was always on the inside of Jacob. Israel, the one that he became after his transformation, was always there. It wasn't some, you know, it was him discovering who he really was. Are you listening? You see, when you can discover who you really are, when you can start to realize all these things that I thought were all the reasons why not, if I can just surrender to God and allow him to grow the person on the inside that he's made me to be, it's not about you having to become someone different. It's about the transforming power of God breaking out on the inside. You see, why would God choose you? Why would God use you? Because he sees the real you. He sees who he's made you to be before the start of time. He sees what he's put in you. And because he knows more than any of us ever will, the power of the blood of Jesus. You know, I want us to go back to the passage with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And let's look at it again. Isaiah felt like we do. But I see all the reasons why I'm not enough. I see all the mistakes that disqualify me. I see all the lack. I see the things that make me somehow fall short. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm from a people of unclean lips. Oh my goodness, I've now seen God. And here I am, I'm doomed. Next verse. Then, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. You know, our New Testament example of that is, it is by grace, favor, that you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You see, there's this moment in this encounter that Isaiah is having when suddenly he gets what God is saying. Son, it's not about you. Son, it's not about everything that disqualifies you. Daughter, it's not about every mistake that you've made. It's about the power of my cleansing blood. It's about the power of my word to do miracles of transformation on the inside of you. And then the next verse, out the other side of this amazing experience in the presence of God, where he now knows I'm clean. He now knows, oh my goodness, everything I've done wrong has just been wiped away. It's no longer an argument against me. In fact, it becomes a springboard because it gives me compassion for others. It gives me a desire to serve and love God. Remember, he who's been forgiven much loves much. You know, the more forgiven we get, the more we can love. You know, that's great. Every time you think, oh, I need to be forgiven again. Great, I'm going to grow in love. Amen. And then suddenly, everything changed. When on the inside, he gets a revelation of the truth. He hears the sound of that call coming from heaven, the sound that came with that message first, the sound that came from the message last week where God's saying, who can I send? Who can I send? There is literally something echoing, I believe, in the realm of the spirit where God is saying, whom can I send? And suddenly the man who said, I've got a filthy mouth. The one area I always mess up is with my mouth. And then God says, who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, done, and you're a prophet. He turned a man who spoke profanity into a prophet. He took a man whose greatest concern about his qualifications was in the way he spoke and said, if you'll just surrender, I'll use you. I want to ask you to stand in the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just shut your eyes. And lift up your hands as a sign of surrender before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm sure many of you have heard those whispers of the enemy, giving you all the reasons why you're not qualified. Sometimes it's mistakes, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's not even those things. It's just this lack of ability or talent or this sense of having failed in some of the most important areas where we feel, if I can't even get it right there, how can I get it right anywhere? And just with your eyes shut, if that's you, you've been feeling disqualified, you felt like something, just lift up both hands high in the presence of God right now. And as you lift them up high, I just want you to see yourself giving everything that you felt disqualified you over to God. Just give it to Him. And Father, right now, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses, but doesn't just cleanse. The blood of Jesus is the qualification that we need. So right now, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of your people would know right now the cleansing of your blood, the enabling of your grace and favor. It's His favor. And it's a gift. And so right now, everyone, just with our hands raised, just say to the Lord, I receive the gift. It's your favor that chose me. You chose me. I receive the gift. And in Jesus' name, I silence every lie of the enemy that would try and disqualify me. And I thank you, Lord, that your blood, your sacrifice is enough for me. I will arise and fulfill my mandate in Jesus' mighty name. Now put your hands together for the Lord Jesus.